so everywhere. Let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word. In
Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, we read, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, some of your Bibles may say Hebrew, it's the same, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia," that's Greek area, "but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel," that's a rabbi there, "according to the law of our ancestors." Some of your translations will say, "according to the strict manner of the law. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way," that's what Christianity was called at that point, the way, "I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail. As both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished." Verse 6, "As I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven," so a light brighter than the sun, "suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Verse 10, I said, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord told me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything that you've been assigned or appointed to do.' Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, 'Brother Saul, regain your sight.' And in that very hour, I looked up and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one," or the just one, "and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. After I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, 'Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' But I said, 'Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, your martyr Stephen was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. And he said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Verse 22, "They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, 'Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live.' As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air," they were going nuts, The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge, or with flogging. They're going to torture him, to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" Show's over. When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man's a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and had bound him. If you're Paul, this is a fairly stressful afternoon. Went to the synagogue to pray, fulfill his vow, full-on riot. People are going nuts. They're beating him up in the temple. And it's such this huge uproar that the Roman army, which is situated in the Antonio or the Antonia fortress, which is attached to the temple for just these sort of situations, you know, they immediately spring into action. They come into the temple, and there's different ways in antiquity that this is described, but apparently they had some quick way to get a large amount of soldiers into the temple in short order, and they came and they took charge of the situation. When they showed up, of course, they stopped beating Paul, and then they had to actually carry him up the stairs. They get him up the stairs. This is all last week's passage. They get him up the stairs, and Paul, in this beautiful Greek, says, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And the guy's like, "You know Greek?" And there's this whole everything's a misunderstanding. And then Paul gets the opportunity to talk to this crowd, which, as we've been reading through the book of Acts, every time there's a mob, he's trying to talk to them. And most of us, there's a mob, we're running the other direction. But Paul's like, no, let me talk to me. Now I know that they're open. Their long-term memory is going to be like, you know, open at this point. And the commander says, yeah, you can talk to him. So he's standing on the steps to the temple. There's, I don't know how many thousands of people there, at least hundreds of people there. They're all angry at him. And he begins this speech, and he begins it in Aramaic. Fascinating. There are, well, let's just situate this in history. This, we believe, is happening in AD 57, 57 AD. Now, most of us are like, I don't know what that means. All right, Jesus died, resurrected 32 AD. 57 AD, we're about 25 years after that, right? 67 AD, so 10 years from this, the Jews will revolt against the Romans in the Roman occupation. 3 years later, AD 70, the Romans will come in. They will reconquer all of Israel. They'll destroy Jerusalem. They'll break down all the walls. They'll throw them all into the valley there that are still there today. Jerusalem will be desiccated. The Jewish people are spread throughout the entire earth. Basically, the show's over, and there's been no sacrifice in the temple since that day. AD 70. So we're about 12 or 13 years before that event. That's where we are in history. There are two surprising twists in this account. The first one, of course, is that the crowd goes nuts at the mention of the Gentiles. And then the second one is that Paul is a Roman citizen by birth. These are the two twists in this story. But let's talk about this. Let's talk about first why Paul is there. Because it's interesting what we do with the Bible sometimes as we read it, especially from our perspective. We read it and we read a guy like Paul and we go in two directions with Paul. One, we go in the direction of he's a hero and oh my goodness, I could never live up to be the kind of person that he is, and he becomes kind of otherworldly, and we put him almost in the category of Iron Man, you know, and he's just kind of in this separate category of humanity, not relating to us at all. Or Some of us have actually studied this, looked at this, you know, examined this. We're thinking about Paul, and we go, the guy is nuts. Who does what he did? He's nuts. And we kind of fall in those two categories, basically, when it comes to Paul. I can't relate to him at all, or I don't want to relate to him at all because I think he's crazy. And you need to see, why is he there? Is he just bruising for a fight? Because that's some of the thought that we have sometimes, is that, well, he just shows up in the cities and he's just like looking to start a fight. And that's what he wants to do. He's a rabble-rouser, you know, kind of thing. But you have to see, well, what is his motivation? Why is he there? Why is he standing on the steps? Why is he going to address this mob? Why would he put himself in this kind of danger? Just before he gets to Jerusalem, I told you this last week, he's written at this point a bunch of the letters of the New Testament. Not all of them, but he's written a bunch of them. One of those was the letter to Rome, what we call Romans. And in Romans chapter 10, he talks a bit about his heart towards the Jewish people. And he says to the Roman church, he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them, talking about the Jewish people, is for their salvation. He says, I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And he says, I want to go and talk to them because they're ignorant about some wonderful things. I want to talk to them about grace. In Romans chapter 9, he shows how deeply he feels this passion. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Because I need medication. No, that's not what it says. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood, the Israelites. What is it? He is overcome with love and compassion, and it's working its way out in sorrow and great anguish. And he says, man, somebody's got to share with them the truth about Jesus Christ and about the opportunity for grace, the opportunity for relationship with God through grace. He goes, I wish so much that they knew the Lord and that they would receive Jesus that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for them. Which is very Christ-like, isn't it? That my life doesn't matter as much to me anymore, so much that I would want to see them come to Christ. He knows that there's trouble ahead. He knows that there's been warnings in every city. He knows that there's trouble in the future. And so he closes Romans chapter 15. He says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. What is the prayer? Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea, and that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will, I'll be able to come to visit you guys in Rome. He really felt like this is what God's plan for his life was for him to end up in Jerusalem and then somehow to get to Rome. So he's pretty sure he's not going to die in Jerusalem. He's pretty sure somehow I'm going to get to Rome. I don't know how, but somehow I'm going to get there. And so he's like, pray with me along these lines. Pray with me that this would be accomplished, that I'd be able to get to Jerusalem, that I'd be able to share the gospel, and then I would be able to get to Rome with you guys, not knowing how it's all going to work out. So listen, he knows exactly what he's getting himself into, and it's his love for them that is driving his action. And it's his love for him that moves him to address the crowd. He's like, this is the moment I've been waiting for. This is the moment I've been praying for. This is the moment I've been dreading, but this is the moment I've been planning for. I've been anticipating for years. This is it. And he's standing on the steps of the Antonia fortress. He's bound with two chains. He's got a soldier on each side of him. And he's like, let me at him. I want to talk to him about Jesus. I want to talk to him about grace. And the scripture says he motions with his hand, and then he begins to speak to them in Aramaic, in Hebrew, in their shared mother tongue. It's a massive thing that he does there. Dr. Marshall, in his commentary on Acts, he says, quote, many of the Jews from the dispersion could not speak the Hebrew or Aramaic languages. So if you didn't grow up in Judea, you didn't speak Hebrew. Even the greatest Jewish scholar from the first century, Philo of Alexandria, that's in Egypt, could not read the books of Moses, on which he wrote extensive commentaries. He could not read them in Hebrew. For Paul to address the people in their own tongue was an effective way of commanding their attention and perhaps even some degree of sympathy. The detail underlines Paul's claim to be, in every sense, a Jew. He sounded like a local. And he spoke to them like locals. His opening line is, I'm a Jew. I am one of you. I am just like you. He goes, I was born in Tarsus, but I was not raised there. I was raised here. I'm one of you. And then he goes on and tells the rest of his testimony. You know, it's really interesting. It's very different from what other people have done in the same situation there in the Temple Mount. Stephen, when he was put on trial, did not share his testimony. He shared the story of Israel. Peter, when he gets an opportunity to preach, he doesn't give his own testimony. He proclaims Jesus Christ. He bases his Bible study off of Joel chapter 2. Paul just simply tells the story of what happened to him. This is what happened to me. And it's this thing that any one of us can do. Any one of us can stand there and go, well, I'll tell you why I'm a Christian. This is what happened. I was doing this, and this is who I was. And this is what I was doing in life, and this was my mindset, and I was not too different from everybody else. And then this unbelievable thing happened. There's always some sort of circumstance that's just gets your attention. This thing happened. This is how I responded, and this is why I'm living life the way that I am living right now. It's very simple. In Paul's case, it's less than 3 minutes. Here's what life was like before Christ. Here's what happened when Jesus found me. And here's what life is like now. Simple. I'm the pastor here, so I can say this. I want to encourage every one of us to actually sit down, paper, pen, or computer. And I think the paper pen's actually better. And write out your testimony. Write it out. What happened? What were you like before? What happened? And then what is life like right now? And you'll find this is not going to be easy. It's tough. It's really tough. You say, Andy, why is it so tough? Because the way the Lord works in our hearts and our lives is so wonderful. It's so wonderful, and it has so many aspects to it that we kind of, oftentimes, we start to write it, and we're like, okay, here's page 2, here's page 3, here's page 4, and you're like, oh, man, I can't, or we just go, you know, I went to church, the pastor preached, I responded, that's it, you know, and they're like, no, come on, you didn't, no, what happened? I'd encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful thing of worship when you just sit down and go, Lord, this is what you did. And I want to remember what you did. When you pass away and your kids have to go through your stuff, it'll be a wonderful thing for them to come across and come through. My brother is in Alabama today. He sent me a picture last night. My grandfather, he came to Christ in his 30s and developed the daily habit of reading the Bible and prayer, and prayed for us all of his life, you know, of course. And he's now in dementia, so he's not really doing much of all or anything. And my brother sent me a picture of his last time in the Word and writing it out and doing the Word study. And it's unreal for me, his grandson. It's unreal for me to kind of step into some of that heritage. Last passage, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. That was the passage. Bringing forth fruit in his season. It's quite a gift, eh? So to go through this practice and to do this because I love Jesus, because I want to leave something for my family and for my children, this is what happened to me. This is why we go to church every Sunday morning and we shovel for 30 minutes to get there. Or in some cases, like last week, this is why we chisel the car out, get all the way there and find out I'm the only Christian. The rest of the church is not Christians. They canceled 9 a.m. What is wrong with them? Here I am, you know, kind of thing. So I don't even know if that pastor knows Jesus. Like, come on, man, get to church. Anyway, but to do that, and then, you know, guys, listen, you're going to end up in that situation where your life is going to stand out, and somebody's going to ask you, why are you a Christian? And instead of going, well, you know, like, you got something that you can say. I can tell you why. This is what happened. This is who I was. This is what happened. This is what it is now. It's a 3-minute version. It's great. And actually, you get a little sneaky after that, and you start trying to move the conversation to where they ask that question. And you're like, oh, good. Took me 2 weeks. Got them to ask. You know, you're ready for them. You're ready for this conversation. So Paul is there, and he's like, man, this is the greatest thing I could do, is I could just tell you what happened to me. And every Christian can do that. Every Christian can follow in Paul's steps and say, hey, I'll just tell you what happened. This is a little bit different, though. Paul's testimony, though, is not just kind of an average run-of-the-mill testimony. Paul's testimony has been called the second biggest proof of the validity of Christianity. And it gets cited over and over again as the second biggest proof that Christianity is real, that Jesus did live, die, born again, raised, and that Christianity has merit. Paul's conversion is massive. The only bigger proof is the historical evidence for the resurrection. That's the only bigger proof that Christianity is valid. Paul is second, because Paul's testimony is recorded here in Acts by Luke. It's also recorded in Philippians by Paul, Timothy by Paul, and it's referenced by Peter in 2 Peter. You have four independent witnesses of the validity of Paul's change of life from being antagonistic to the gospel to becoming a proponent of the gospel. In reading this week, I came across the story of two men, I think in the last century, who weren't Christians and set out to disprove Christianity. I read this in the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I'll just read it to you. George Littleton, together with Gilbert West, both skeptics, determined to assault the truth of Christianity, persuaded that the Bible was an imposture. Littleton chose the conversion of Paul and Mr. West, the resurrection of Christ, for the subject of their hostile criticism. In the process, each was converted to firm belief in the truth of the Bible and Christianity, and each produced what are still unanswerable defenses of the Bible. Littleton wrote Observations on the Conversion of St. Paul. West wrote Observations on the History and Evidence of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Littleton's masterful argument, which opens with the proposition, the conversion and apostleship of St. Paul alone, duly considered, was of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. He goes on and says, unless therefore we are prepared to lay aside the use of our understanding and all the rules of evidence by which facts are determined, we must accept the whole story of Paul's conversion as literally and historically true. We have therefore the supernatural, and the Christian religion is proved to be a revelation from God. I read that in the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. Paul just simply shares his testimony. And I'm surprised by this, that the crowd just listens quietly to the whole thing. They listen through all the stories about Jesus, all the parts about him showing up and the vision and, you know, being blinded and then having his sight come back and then being baptized and then praying in the temple and his regret over Stephen's death. Like, they listen quietly to all that part. And then when he gets to the part where Jesus says, go, I'm going to send you far away. I love the old translation, deep into the Gentiles. Like, he says that and the place goes bananas, goes crazy. The commander doesn't know what's going on. probably because he doesn't understand Aramaic. He's just kind of listening along. Everybody's like, it's just this quiet Sunday school Bible study. Paul's talking, blah, 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 blah. And then he says something, and the place goes bananas. And they're throwing dirt in the air, and their clothes in the air. They're like, like this. And he's got to be going, what did you say? What did you say to these people? And they're carrying him up the stairs again. And he's like, look, you got to tell me what happened. Why would they get these guys to be so upset? And we look at it, and here's why. In their minds, God would never send anybody deep into the Gentiles. There were writings around this time that some of their rabbis and stuff would say, listen, the only reason God created Gentiles was to make sure that hell stayed hot. He would just feed them into the fire like they were wood for the fire. Like they have no value at all. That was the prevailing mentality and the prevailing thought. They were unclean, disgusting, and had no redeemable value. And for God to send a person to go live among them, this person was obviously not hearing from God. Obviously. No love for the Gentiles at all. It's not appropriate always to name names. But if we were to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, sitting here this morning, there are certain kinds of people and people groups and cultures and subcultures, certain parts of geography that we find deplorable and nothing redeemable at all inside of their particular way of life. And God would never, ever send anybody, especially somebody as qualified as Paul, to live deep among them. He doesn't really love them. I can give you a couple of examples, and they all happened on the same day this week. I had got to have coffee with Jasmine Duckworth and Keith Dow of Christian Horizons. They're fantastic people. And during the conversation, she told a story of when she was a support worker for a grown man who was disabled and had trouble talking. In fact, I don't think he was able to talk. And she told a story about how one day they were having a really, really difficult time with him and couldn't get to the next activity or project or whatever it was that they were trying to accomplish, and they were just in this extended battle with him, and he had become violent, and she was now physically injured from the interaction, her and her colleague, and still no resolution to the situation, and he was becoming more and more frustrated. And patience was running thin in the room. There was not much left at all, especially after you're sustaining injuries. You're just like, dude, we're done. And then he just began to start screaming at the top of his lungs, which when you have patience is gone, screaming just sends it right over the edge, right? Like it just stop. And they can't leave him, but you know, so he starts screaming, and then he began making this sign with his hands. And she stopped and she said, do you want me to pray and ask God for help? And he said, and so she prayed, and it diffused the situation. Sometimes we're far too arrogant in judging who is worth our time in sharing the love of God. Why would God send somebody to go and live deep among them and to give their life among them? Surely there's more valuable people. That same day, I met a man who moved to Canada with his family 7 years ago from Nigeria. He left behind a career in the government there. He was in the inner circle of the federal government there in Nigeria. And he left behind a career there. And then a few years after coming to Canada, he left behind a career as an investment banker. And in both of those situations, he had heard the Lord speak to his heart directly about his kids. And the last one was, the last time with the investment banking situation, he says, I heard the Lord say to me, I want all of your time and I want it invested in your children. I hope none of us would judge that man as unworthy of the love of God because of he is not from Canada and doesn't share our culture. And then how could God speak to a man who is so successful and so influential to leave that behind and to invest in his children? Surely there's more valuable pursuits. Later that same day, I stumbled across a video on Instagram, which is where all the best videos are. Just happened to stumble across a video on Instagram of a lady who's about my age, and she was asking for prayer because she was about to speak to a group of Christians at a church. And then in the subsequent video, it was obvious that she was at the gate of the airport and that it was done. And she, her face was just beaming, like just beaming and glowing. And she was talking about what the Lord had done. She had talked about how she sensed the presence of God in all of the meetings and the interactions. She talked about how she was exhausted after the first session and then had to go into the second session, and then there was just all these people that had, you know, questions and wanted to talk to her afterwards, and she felt the Lord encouraging her and strengthening her and just how grateful she was for God's presence during the whole time and how she felt the love and the support of the people that were praying for her, and that's why she was recording the little video. I know her. I know this lady. She came to Christ about 10 years ago in a Calvary Chapel in New Jersey. She and her wife at the time decided to go to church looking for God. And after a couple of weeks of attending church, heard the message and independently, both each independently, responded and gave their life to Christ. And they continued to attend the church, got involved in discipleship. And a few months later, they both independently decided that they weren't really interested in living together anymore or continuing in the relationship. They were really far more interested in pursuing Jesus. And so amicably parted, and she continued to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Absolutely incredible to hear what God has done in this lady's life over the last 10 years. And then now we're starting to hear the story of what God had done. I could go on and on and on with examples. Here's the point. God's love is far bigger, far greater, far deeper, and far more powerful than we realize. I'm afraid that these Jews on that day aren't so different from some of us. We're willing to follow Jesus up to the point where somebody gets sent to live among those Gentiles. Which leads us to the last surprise in the story. As they're stretching Paul out for the lash, trying to figure out what's going on, what crime he's committed, why he's infuriated the Jews, Paul reveals that not only is he a Jew, not only is he from Tarsus and a citizen of this free city that demands respect, which got him the opportunity to speak in the first place, but he's a natural-born citizen of Rome. He's Roman. He's more Roman than the commander's Roman. I wonder if he ever struggled with identity as a kid. Roman, Jewish, Tarsus, like, what? Who am I? Kind of thing. Remember when he was preaching on Mars Hill back in Athens and he said, God is the one that determines the time they're born and the exact places that they would live. Here the Lord is really just showing off this marvelous vessel of grace that Paul has become. He stands at the nexus of all the major cultures in that day. His claim to Judaism is deeper than anybody that's listening to him in the mob. And his claim to the Roman Empire is deeper than the soldiers that are arresting him. And then his claim to Greek thought and ideas and citizenship is deeper than anybody else in the area because he's from Tarsus. Why is he there? Why is he there? Here's why he's there. It's because of his love for the Jewish people. It's because of his love for the Gentiles. And where does that come from? That all stems from his love for Jesus. One more thing here we have to see. We have to see this. There are no conversions reported from Paul's speech here to the Jews. All that seems to have happened was that Paul just infuriated them more. And so many have looked at that and said, well, Paul obviously shouldn't have done this because there's no fruit from it. There's no practical effect from it. But listen, you're missing the major point of the whole story. What's the major point of the whole story? If you're counting, they've rejected Jesus, they've rejected Peter, they've rejected James, they've rejected Stephen, and now they've rejected the Apostle Paul. Here's what we need to see. God's love is so big and so great and so strong and so persistent and so patient that his love continues to witness to them, not just once, not just twice, but over and over and, but it's not without an end. It's not without an end. Judgment will come in the form of the revolt of AD 67 and the complete destruction of the temple and the Jewish life as they know it in AD 70. Remember, Jesus is the one that says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and rebellious people. This is love. This is God's love. And it's bigger and greater and
whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come.
Hi there, this is Andy. Thanks for joining us today. Listen, before the Bible study starts, can I just remind you to sign up for our weekly recap email at calvaryottawa.ca? It really is the single best way to know what's going on here and to stay up to date with us. All right, well, it's time to open up your Bible and get your heart ready to receive. May the Lord bless you in your study of His Word.